We are here tonight to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. I mean, I think we all know that because we're here for that. So as we enter into that world, I'd like you to take a journey with me over the next few minutes and come with me to the places we need to stand for a few moments as we unfold through the story that is really before us in this evening. I want to start us tonight in a cave, in a quiet place. It's fairly dark and damp. And in this cave, all you really hear are the slow breathing of a family at rest. There's been some chaos in the cave. A mother has given birth to a child. A dad has traveled days to get his family safely to this place. And in this cave, they're now just resting and sleeping. And this cave, we call it a manger in the world we live in. Really, it's just a damp cave where they kept the animals behind the house. And it was the only room that this particular family had available to them. And in that place, we know that Jesus and Mary and Joseph are hanging out there. And tonight, I want you to stay there with me inside this cave, and we're going to pop in and out to the story around us, but we want to land back here every time because tonight, we celebrate the event that is occurring in this cave, the birth that happened right here, right now. Now, I want to remind you that a little less than a year ago from this moment, standing in this cave with this family, in the hallways of heaven, the angel Gabriel was called by God himself to come before him, and he was given instruction. I can't even begin to imagine what that day must have been like, because in the hallways of heaven, I have no doubt the whispers had already been moving through that the great work of God that the human race had been waiting centuries for was about to emerge, and only God knew how this was all going to unfold. So the angel Gabriel is called in, and God says to him, Gabriel, I want you to go down to the planet Earth. I want you to seek out Mary. She's a teenage girl. You know who she is. I want you to go to her, and I want you to tell her that she is going to have inside of her a child conceived. And that child, whose name will be Jesus, will be the Messiah, the one that is going to come. Now, just so you know, the word Messiah really is translated into the Anointed One, and the Anointed One throughout Jewish history is the one that had been waited for by the Jewish people, the people of God, as the one who would come and rescue not just God's people, but humanity from all of the stuff we find ourselves stuck in. This was going to be the ultimate redemption in every way, shape, or form. And really, for them, a redemption that was as much about the here and now as about the future. And Gabriel is sent to Mary, a teenage girl, to say to her, young lady, you are going to have a child, and this child is going to be conceived to you. Now, Mary was, remember, betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal was a period of time where you were literally tied to that person who was going to be your husband, but you'd not consummated the marriage yet because he was still preparing a place for you to come live with him. And you didn't consummate the marriage until the place was prepared. So it was like an engagement, but very different in that it was considered marriage. So Mary and Joseph are betrothed to each other, and it gets complicated because Gabriel tells Mary, you're going to have a child. He's going to be conceived in you supernaturally. And Mary, it goes, wow, this is going to get complicated. In the meantime, an angel is sent by God with instruction to go and find Joseph and to tell Joseph in one of his dreams, don't worry about the whole Mary being pregnant thing. It's all of God. Enjoy. I want you to stick with this. And Joseph, being a man of God, trusts God's word and steps into this. During this time, just a little while later, it turns out that a census has to occur throughout the land. Just like we have to do, we have to take census so that they know the count. But there you had to go back to the place of your ancestry. And so really, against their better judgment, Mary and Joseph are made to travel while she's pregnant from Nazareth to Bethlehem in order to be in the place that they need to take census. And it wasn't the best move in the world, but it was the only viable move at that time. And they moved to Bethlehem, and when they get there to Bethlehem, she is at that point where she can't hold out any longer and the child is going to be born. Seems like a random set of circumstances, except it finds us right here in this cave with this family, a baby born in this manger. And oddly enough, from the very beginning of time itself, where God created, he had began a process of declaring through very specific words, through words we call prophecies, the different things that would occur when the coming anointed one would appear. There are 60 direct, specific prophecies about Jesus. Things like the town he'd be born in, his hands and feet would be pierced. Things like how many days between one event and the other. This was 500, 1,000, 1,500 years before these prophecies are made. And we can confirm those now with our incredible archaeological sciences that we have. And Jesus is born into this manger, into this cave at this time. Now, if you remember correctly, before we settle here in the cave and stare at this baby, in order to fully capture what's going on before us, we have to travel back a little bit, right? So 3 weeks ago, we started here in the cave. We traveled back to the very beginning of time. We stretched time as far as we could to the point of creation. And if you remember, if you were here 3 weeks ago, we stood shoulder to shoulder with the angels right after they were created by a God. And as this God created the foundations of the earth we know, the planet we live on, and the foundations of the universe, the angels watched by the hands and voice of this God as everything that exists was created. And we're told in Scripture that it was the Word who was with God in the beginning, who was God, that created all things, that all things that exist were created through Him and by Him and for Him. And we find out that that Word was Jesus Christ. Jesus. This baby that is in this cave with us was the creator of all things. 2 weeks ago, we spent some time going from the very beginning of time. We jumped forward right back to this cave. And you remember, we spent some time staring at this baby. We looked past the flesh and blood, and we remembered and recognized that inside of this child rests not only the creator of all things, but the sustainer of all things. And you remember what that means, right? That Jesus holds together all things that exist. Yes, we look out with our sciences that are majestic and wonderful, and we see all the majesty. And you remember, we spanned the universe 2 weeks ago. We looked at what it looked like. We looked at the planets. We looked at the sciences, and we recognized that this is being held together by something unbelievable. And in this manger, in this baby, is the center of the universe. When we stand in this cave, folks, we stand with the creator and sustainer of the universe. And then last week, we traveled from this cave forward in time to the end of time itself. We entered into heaven with John in the book of Revelation, and we walked into the throne room of God. And what did we find there? We found all of the angels of heaven, beings that are majestic in every way, beings that if we bumped into a dark alleyway, we would either run scared or fall down and worship. And these beings, what were they up to in the hallways of heaven before the throne? They were worshiping the God on the throne. They were on their faces. The four creatures were worshiping. The 24 elders were worshiping. The angels were worshiping. The nations were worshiping. And who were they worshiping? You remember? We looked into the light of the throne, and it said to us right there, "And in the throne I saw a lamb that had seemed to be slaughtered." And it turned out that the lamb was Jesus who had been slaughtered, and he was worthy of all worship. And we stood there at the end of time after coming from the beginning of time, and we recognized that Jesus, as the kingdom of heaven knows him, is creator, sustainer, king. And we stand in a quiet cave with a fragile baby who comes to us like the quiet of winter snow. And it is no wonder that we forget who it is we are staring at. It is no wonder that we assume because he came quietly and because he came in the stillness and because he came as a baby instead of as a fiery king from heaven, that somehow he isn't as powerful or as big or as mighty as we might imagine. But we would be dead wrong if we thought that way. Jesus came into this cave as this baby with a very specific purpose. You see, the Bible tells us that when Jesus came on this night that we celebrate on Christmas Eve, he came to us to become a word we know as Emmanuel. You just sang about it. Emmanuel, God incarnate, right? Emmanuel is translated God with us. And when God came to this planet, he came to be with us. But he came to be with us specifically as our Messiah. The Messiah, the anointed one, the Redeemer, the Rescuer. He came to rescue us, folks. He came to redeem us. Redemption is taking something that is broken, that is messed up, that is skewed, and that is twisted, and changing it to make it beautiful again. It is taking what is dead and bringing it to life. That is what redemption is about. And Jesus came to this planet as King, Sustainer, Creator in a baby for our redemption. It is this baby that will grow to be 12 years old, and we find out in the book of Luke that when he went to the temple for the first time, for his first sacrifice, at the temple after his mom and dad left in the caravan, he stayed. And it says to us that the greatest rabbis in the land who were there at the time after the temple processes would stay to debate, and they were so in awe of this 12-year-old and the words that he spoke that they literally said, he speaks with such authority, we can't even question him. He asks bigger questions than we have answers for, and he answers bigger questions than we can ask. And when he was found, we find out this is no ordinary baby. This is the same baby that in the 30th year of his life would walk in before John the Baptist into baptism and say to John the Baptist, baptize me. John the Baptist would declare, look, here comes the Lamb of God whose sandals I am unworthy to wear. And when Jesus says to John, baptize me, what does John say? No way, man. I am not baptizing you. You are baptizing me. I'm not worthy of baptizing you. And what does Jesus say? You're going to baptize me, John, and here's why. Because I have to meet the righteous requirements of the law. See, Jesus is on mission from day one. I'm going to meet the righteous requirements of the law because I am the anointed one, and when I've met them all, I'm going to do something so extraordinary, humanity will never be the same. He meets the righteous requirements of the law systematically as his story unfolds. Coming out of baptism, he goes into temptation, and he redeems, remember, fixes the things that Israel had done that had messed up in the desert. Israel made three major mistakes in the desert. Centuries before, Jesus redeems each one of them through the temptation. Then Jesus walks out of the temptation to Nazareth, and what does he do in Nazareth, his hometown? Goes in the synagogue, and the very first reading he does is out of Isaiah about the anointed one, and Jesus says to the people in his own town, this prophecy is coming true before your very eyes. I am the anointed one. And he's almost killed for that, but they can't touch him. He walks out of town, and then he begins to heal the sick, make the blind see, and bring the dead back to life. All of this Jesus does on this planet, documented by eyewitness accounts that we have record going all the way back to the very early part of that century, so close to the writers themselves that it is impossible to think that these documents are not authentic. And documented is the story, not of a man, but of someone who declared himself to be God. You remember these words? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except by my redemptive power and my redemptive story. I am the truth. I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the vine. I mean, I am the light of the world. All these things came out of the mouth of this baby. And this baby that we celebrate in this manger, the Creator, Sustainer, King of everything, King of kings, Lord of lords, oftentimes for us, especially in our culture, especially in our world, where we have a Christian culture, where Jesus is part of the thinking that we have in our mind. We walk into Christmas and Jesus is the PS on the back of the day. The tinsel and the Christmas trees and the presents and the puddings and the food and the time and the family and should I go on? Is there more? There's so much more. The chaos and the screaming and the squealing and the exhaustion and the in-laws and the outlaws and the all the different people. They're all there, right? And at the very end of the day, we kind of go, by the way, everybody, don't forget, this is about Jesus. But we stand in this cave tonight to be reminded that this day is not about a whole bunch of stuff, including Jesus. The letter is about Jesus. The PS is all the other stuff. There were some words in the scripture, some of my favorite. It comes out of Matthew. He recorded these words that Jesus spoke. They're red letter, which means Jesus said them, right? And he said this. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Folks, when Jesus came to this planet, he came not only to seal for those of us who choose to give our lives to him an eternal redemption that would make sure we're reconciled with God in eternity, but he came also to give us a path of daily strength and peace that would change everything from our lives to our marriages to our relationships, our social networks, our workplace, our parenting, everything. Jesus' redemption is not only about some eternal life that you hope you get if you happen to have Jesus on your list somewhere. Jesus said, come to me if you are tired and you are weary, if you have lived life and you're going ahead and it seems like everything's just survivable. You come to me and you take on my yoke because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I will give you rest for your souls and I will give you peace you cannot begin to imagine. These are the words of Jesus, folks. And in that time of Jesus on this planet, don't forget, if you don't know this, that the yoke of a rabbi was his philosophies, his theologies, his teaching. It was what a rabbi presented to say, here is what is truth according to what I study. If you take on my yoke, it means you take on my teachings and you live by them. That's what a rabbi would say. You take on my yoke and you live by them and you will have peace. And Jesus says, you take on my teachings, you dig into them, you understand them, and you live by them. And I promise you, you will live in a joy and a peace and a strength that you can't imagine. Will the world still come at you? Oh, yeah. Will you still have crazy children? Oh, yeah. Will you still have a spouse in the house that you can't imagine what to do with sometimes? Yes, sir. Will you still have to deal with friends that try to do all sorts of crazy? Yes. Should I go on? Will you still have a chaotic Christmas day? Oh, yes. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of brokenness and struggle, will emerge a rest for your soul that you can't imagine. In this cave tonight, we celebrate redemption itself. We celebrate Messiah. We celebrate the Anointed One. We celebrate the one that came that said to us human beings, though you were dead in your transgressions, though you were dead in your ability to ever follow me or change or come to me, I, through my mercy, have made you alive by what I have done. Wherever you're at tonight, whatever your journey is, some of you, man, you just love Jesus with all your heart and you go nuts and you deal. And some of you guys, you don't even know who Jesus is. Some of you are trying to figure this whole thing out. Some of you live 100% in and some of you live 100% out. I don't know where you're at tonight. There's a million journeys in this room. But my prayer for you tonight is that this Christmas would not just be another one that comes and goes. For those of us that are seeking Jesus, trying to figure out who he is, or even haven't really ever taken a journey with him, I pray this Christmas would be a time that you start going, what if this baby is Messiah? What if this peace for the soul is actually to be found in him? What if I gave myself to this journey? And I pray that this next year would be that for you. And for those of you here that follow Jesus, that know him, that have answered the what if, I pray for you this. I pray for me this. That we would shift our thinking from this idea that Jesus has rescued us from for eternity, but that our daily grind is still the Monday through Friday. And I pray that this Christmas you would wake up in the morning and go, I need the redemption that that baby holds as much this morning as I do every other morning. The way that I speak, think, act, and live today requires that Jesus is alive and well in my heart. And I need to give myself fully to that. If you've ever been outside of Florida, which I hope you have, because it's a neat state, but there's some really cool things outside of it. If you've ever been outside of Florida in the wintertime, you may have experienced the beauty of snow. Have you ever done that? How many people have actually lived in snow before? Quite a few of you. That's why you live in Florida now. It's good. Snow is very cold and very inconvenient, but there's one thing about snow that's pretty amazing. In the evening, before you go to bed, if it's going to be a day that night it's going to snow, The people on the TV will come on, and the weather people, and they'll pretend they know what they're doing, and they'll say, hey, we know it's going to snow tomorrow. And then you go to bed that night, and when you wake up in a place that it snows, you know that it snowed that morning because of a silence, a quietness that you can't describe. I know, I've lain in my bed when you wake up and you listen and everything is dead still. It's dead quiet. And you just know that it snowed. And you run to your window and you open it up and you see it. It is as though the chaos of the world is at peace for just a few moments. And you look out there and you just go, everything is just balanced, isn't it? It's all white and all one and all quiet and everything's okay. And when the angels were sent to this planet, this night where Jesus was born, they were sent to some shepherds in a field. And this was their task from the God of the universe. Go and tell the shepherds, peace on earth and goodwill to men has arrived tonight. Peace on earth and goodwill to men has arrived tonight. Yes, there is still chaos on this planet, but the redemption for all of it is here. And I trust and I pray that this Christmas, this evening, you will stay in this cave with me. You will go home tonight and you will think quietly in your heart of this baby who embodies redemption itself. And wherever you are in your journey, that you would tie yourself deeply to him this Christmas. And when you wake up in the morning, you would start your day like the quiet of the first winter snow. And may that be a reminder to you that though Jesus came quietly, and he came in the stillness and not in the storm, the power that exists in this quiet place is the answer to every single thing that robs us of the peace that our soul so badly desires. Jesus answers those questions with his redemption. May we see a Christmas this year where Jesus is not the PS on the end of the day, but he is the start, the middle, and the end. And everything else we experience is part of a wonderful celebration to celebrate the King, Creator, Sustainer God in this manger. Would you pray with me? God, in this room tonight, sitting here, are hundreds of stories. God, some of these stories in this room tonight are stories of the redemption that you have effected in lives. Some of these stories are stories of the struggle that's occurring this year. Some of these stories are stories of hope, and some are stories of fear. God, some are stories that are broken and cracked and stressed and difficult. And God, it's difficult to walk out of these doors and somehow reconcile in the midst of our broken stories that you are the Redeemer, that you are the one that fixes the broken and heals the shattered. I pray tonight, God, for every story in this room, including my own, that you would remind us this night that we are desperately in need daily of the redemption that you bring through your yoke, through your teachings, through your path, and that we are desperately in need for the redemption that comes eternally through faith in you, Jesus. I pray, God, that you would not be a religious afterthought for us, but that you would be a relational journey that leads us into peace for our souls. For every person here that's struggling tonight, I pray this Christmas would be the beginning of their journey saying to you, if you are really this redemptive God that the Bible speaks of, I'd like to pursue and know you. And for all of us, God, as we pursue you, may we find what you've promised, rest for our souls. Thank you that you came, that you were Emmanuel. Thank you that you didn't come with big, loud power, scaring us to death, demanding our submission, but you came in the quiet to walk with us, to bleed with us, to die for us, and to rise again to rescue us. We love you, Jesus. We love you. Amen.